theological words that we've been talking about that you can, you know, impress people with at parties. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at what it is first, real kind of briefly what justification is, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about what the results of us being justified are. Because what I want to do is take this truth that is very closely related with some other truths we've talked about, and then look at, great, we know what it is, so what does that mean for us every day as we live out our lives with Christ? And so the first thing I want to do is give us a definition of what justification is before we even get into the scripture here. And so I am using a definition by a man named Wayne Grudem, who wrote, he's written some books on doctrine, systematic theology, widely respected theologian, and I'm using his definition because I really like it, and I think it does a good job of vividly explaining what justification is. And so let's begin by looking at that, and you've got it there in your bulletin. It says, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and therefore declares us to be just or morally righteous in his sight. And that's from Wayne Grudem, and we've got the fill-ins up there for you as well. But justification, again, I'm going to read it again. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and therefore declares us to be just or morally righteous in his sight. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, because we can see we justification, when I say if you're someone is just or justified, right, that's definitely a legal term, right? It's something that we think of a justice, right? In the news has been all, you know, the Supreme Court justice, right? And you think of that word just, we think legal, okay? So justification, it's an instantaneous, happens instantly. It's a legal act of God, okay? So he takes our sins, and he thinks of our sins as forgiven, and he thinks of the righteousness that actually belongs to Christ as belonging to us, and therefore declares us to be morally righteous in his sight or have right standing with God. Now, here's how I like to explain this to people, okay? So when we are born, and we've talked about sin, right? So from the moment we're born, we have a sin nature, okay? And we have sin, and that separates us from God and puts us in the line of the wrath of God. And so, and we said there are sins that are sins of commission, sins we do that we act on, and sins of omission, things we fail to do that we should do. So let's just think of some sins that we can think of. They can be generic, that's fine, but let's think of some sins that could define us. So I'm just going to write sin here on my finger, okay? All right, so now this finger represents me before God, okay? And so when God looks at me, he sees sin, right? So let's think of some other ones. What are some other sins? Just yell them out. Okay, lying, murder, selfishness, pride. It's really fun when I go in a grocery store after this or something. Adultery, lust. Okay, greed. Right, greed, yeah. Okay, so we've got our sins here, right? Now, so in other words, when God looks at me, he sees the sin, right? He sees my sin nature. He sees that dirtiness. We can agree that my finger is now dirty, right? Okay, and I just washed my hands before I came in. So my finger is dirty, and God looks at me and he sees that sin. Now, at the moment when this justification takes place, the moment I place my trust in Christ, the blood of Christ covers my sin, and I get the righteousness of Christ. And so now when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees Christ. He doesn't see that sin. It's covered. It's forgiven. Does that make sense? When I saw this illustration, it was my favorite. I do it all the time now for people to explain what happens when we become a Christian, when we become a believer. We put our faith and trust in Christ. We trust the gospel. Is that that God goes from being able to see from seeing my sin and his wrath being poured out upon me to all of a sudden I am covered. This is not going to make any sense to the people that are listening online. because you guys can see this and they can't. But and so then when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ is actually imparted, imputed, and it's put on my account, okay, before God. And so that's justification there. Now, this is super good news, right? That I have an outstanding account of sin, and Jesus' righteousness is imparted to my, it's accounted, imputed, it's put on my account. And my sin is atoned for, as we talked about last week, is paid for. Now, here's the question. So that's great. What are the results of this? Well, you would say, well, then you get to have, you know, you get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. Totally true. Oh, I get to have a relationship with God. Yes, absolutely true as well. But I want to go through about 8 different results with you that come from our justification. I want to look at not just the result, but I want to look at the scriptural basis for that result. And then what we need to do is we need to ask the question as we go through each of these. You should ask yourself the question. You might want to write this at the top of your paper or whatever, but you might want to ask yourself, does this result show in my life? Like, am I experiencing this? Like, I believe I'm justified by Christ. Am I experiencing this result in my life? Okay? Because if you're not, then if we know that's true of those who are justified and you're not experiencing it, then we have to kind of reverse engineer that thing and figure out what's wrong. Okay? And this is going to be able to start you out in being able to start there. Okay? So, number one result of our justification is peace with God. Peace with God. And this is, if we look at Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Does that sound familiar? That song we just listened to, right? And we saw the video for. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can have peace with God because Jesus has justified us, because we've been given his righteousness. We are no longer considered enemies of God. We are at peace with God through Christ. That is good news. Because we can have peace with God. There is no more enmity with God, no more war between us and God, but we can have peace with God because we're declared righteous by faith. It is only by faith. It's not through anything we've done, but it's by faith in Christ alone. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of that talks about, that's where it talks about hope and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But we've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace. We get access to God. We have peace with God and access to God where we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because the glory of God, God being glorious, is great hope for us because when he is lifted high, he's the one that works salvation, works justification. So the best possible thing for us is for him to get more glory. Number two, the second result of our justification is the assurance of forgiveness. The assurance of forgiveness. Now, I'm going to talk on another sermon about the perseverance of the saints, or this doctrine that says those who trusted in Christ will continue trusting in Christ till the end, okay? And we will speak on that in another time. Now, many times, particularly in Baptist life, if you didn't know that we're a Southern Baptist church, and many times there's this phrase that has been bandied about when we talk about assurance of forgiveness or assurance of salvation in particular. Now, we're specifically talking about forgiveness, but And I'm going to get into that later. I don't want us to confuse the assurance, but that phrase is once saved, always saved. And it's thrown around to encourage people that, well, if you were saved by God, you will, yes, always be saved by God. And in its very basic sense, that is absolutely true. But I like to kind of change the wording a little bit and say, if saved, always saved, because I think a lot of times we have people who, they don't really understand what it means to follow Christ and to be a Christian, and they believe, well, I once, you know, came to church and I prayed a prayer with somebody, and so they think they're solid, even though the rest of their life doesn't look anything like what we're told a Christian life looks like. And so, anyway, we will get onto that in another message. But this assurance that I'm talking about here is assurance of forgiveness. And Romans 5:9 says, much more then, Since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. See, we have this assurance that because we've been declared righteous, because we have been justified, because God has said, yes, you have right standing because of Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is given to you. You have right standing with God. That's an assurance that our sin is forgiven. That means any sin that we bring to him, we know that it's forgiven. The sin that we did yesterday, it's forgiven. The sin that we did today, it's forgiven. The sin that we'll do tomorrow is forgiven. We have an assurance of this forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. And that's an assurance that, hey, you're bought, you're owned, you're sealed for that final day. Because, excuse me, and the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. And it's our understanding. It's how we know. Like, we know that God's working in our life when the Spirit's moving in our life. And we're assured that when we have come to God, when we have repented of sin, that sin has been forgiven because we have right standing with God through Christ. Not through us being good enough. Not through us not sinning. We have righteousness through Christ and his finished work on the cross. We're justified by faith. Okay? Number three, the third result of our justification, is knowing Jesus Christ and participating in his resurrection. That's knowing Jesus Christ and participating in his resurrection. Now, this one might throw you for a little bit of a loop when we talk about participating in resurrection. Well, Pastor Cal, I thought Jesus was already raised from the dead. That's true. 3 days after he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. Well, how am I going to participate in that? That was a long time ago. Philippians 3, 10 and 11 says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Understanding that someday we will rise. You may die, but there will be a resurrection. But understand that we are, you know, this talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's something that we, in particularly in modern church life, we don't really like to talk about the suffering. And I talk about it a lot because I guess because I'm trying to outweigh the fact that people don't talk about it, right? Because suffering's not something that we have to wonder about. We know it happens, right? And we feel bad sometimes that we're suffering because we think that suffering only happens to bad people, or people that aren't really having enough faith, or people that aren't really, and it seems to me pretty clear that we are going to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, that there will be suffering there, that we should understand what it's like to be rejected by people on for the sake of God. Like, that people are rejected Jesus, so they're going to reject us, for example. That's just an example, right? And participate in his resurrection. Because he raised, we get raised. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Number four. Another result of our justification is freedom from condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. Romans 8, 31 through 34. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And if you go back further in that chapter to Romans 8, verses 1 and 4, 1 through 4, excuse me. It says, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You understand? We get freedom from condemnation. Jesus, the only one who could rightly condemn us, didn't. He came and he walked among us. He became a man. He was 100% God, 100% man, walked among us and lived a perfect life. And we are free from condemnation because he fulfilled all of the law. And in him, we get that righteousness, his right standing before God. We get that. Okay? Remember the finger when it was covered? I got to say that because if I just say remember the finger, the people on the audio will think, they'll wonder what I'm talking about. We get forgiven. We get his right standing before God. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. He redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. On the cross, understand this, on the cross, Jesus absorbed all of the wrath of God that was meant for all of us. Now, when I think about that, it's kind of difficult for me to think about all of your sin. Because when I think about him absorbing all the wrath for my sin, and I know all of the evil that I've done in my life, that's a lot to put on any one person. Multiply that by billions. It's incredible. The only way that works is if he's God. That's the only way that works. No human could do that. So we have freedom from condemnation because Jesus became a curse for us. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Excuse the tissue. Number five. Not only do we have freedom from condemnation, but we have freedom from the domination of sin. Sin no longer has any rule over us. Romans 6:14, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under law, but under grace. You don't have to bend your knee to sin. We do, and we will, but we don't have to anymore because it doesn't rule us anymore. When I look at some of the things the world has to offer in ways of helping people fix their habits and fix their addictions and things that they go through like that, I always wonder about it. I know people do recover from these things, but I always wonder about this. Like, you're still living under the dominion of that sin if you're going about it without Christ. It's only Christ that sets us free from that. That we are not ruled by our sin because we have a different king. It's Jesus. Romans 6:17-18. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I love it. Enslaved to righteousness. That we do what our righteousness demands, not what our sin would demand of us. Because we don't serve our sin. It's incredible. Number six, I talked about this one before, last week, I believe. A result of our justification is that we get adoption into God's family. Understand, we go from not just enemies to being at peace. Like, we go from being an enemy to being in the family. A loved and cherished member of the family. Not like the black sheep that, you know, that crazy uncle that nobody really likes when they come to Christmas. And not like that guy. We're like a son and a daughter, a cherished one. Romans 8:15-17 says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. There's that suffering thing again. It keeps popping up, huh? We're also heirs and co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Guys, we get adopted into the family of God, and yet, for some reason, we want to go back and act like we didn't and live our lives like we're not and think about ourselves and think about things like we're not, like we don't have some kind of value or something. When this says we're a valued and cherished member of God's family, because how do I know that? You say, well, it doesn't say you're cherished there in particular. Well, look, if we're adopted into God's family and we get to call him Father, he's a good father. Yes, we sing that song, right? Good, good father. He's a good father. And he loves his children, gives good gifts to his children. And yes, we suffer, but we still do so as children in the family of God. This is a good, good thing. This is good news. Galatians 4, 6 through 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we go from a slave to a son. A cherished son. I have three sons. And they're cool. I love them. They're amazing. And there's a picture. I remember when Javen was first born. And, you know, there's a picture of me holding him and just looking at him. And it was like this is my son. And I was so, you know, proud. And dads, when you've had a son, it's a son. I know you're proud of daughters, too. I just don't have any, okay? I just don't have any. And he was born, and it was my son, right? And then Kenan came along, and I have another son. And Javen held him and said, you have two buddies. And yes, I had two buddies. That's, absolutely. And then Asher came along, and, oh, I got three. This is great, right? I only have three boys to worry about. You guys with daughters have to worry about millions of boys. I only have to worry about three of them. So, and I know that feeling, and I think God's is even more multiplied. But a friend of mine said, look, you can't understand, like, once you start having kids, you understand that love of God even more. And a lot of us, look, a lot of you had really bad fathers, and I'm sorry about that. Some of you, your father, don't bag on him too much. Maybe he just did the best he could with what he had, okay? But some of you had fathers, and it was a bad thing. It wasn't a good experience. You haven't had a good model of what a good father is like, but God is the perfect father, and he wants us as his adopted children to live as his children, not as slaves to sin or the world. We get adoption into God's family, and that, my friends, is very good news. Number 7, we get righteousness in the sight of God. And I talked about this a little bit with the tissue illustration earlier. But we get righteousness, right standing in the sight of God. Romans 5:17, since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? One man's sin, Adam, brings sin into the world. And if that's the case, then how much more through one man, when it's Jesus Christ, do we get the overflow of grace, the gift of righteousness, right standing of God? How much more does that cover when the Son of God himself is the one bringing righteousness to us, giving his righteousness to us? Philippians 3, 8 and 9. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness from my own, from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Look, Paul says all this other stuff is filth. It's all trash compared to knowing Christ. Because he understood the righteousness that he had in the sight of God, that it was based on faith, that it wasn't based on all this stuff he was doing, all this great knowledge he had obtained, all this stuff he was doing. That's all filth, that's all junk compared to knowing Christ and the fact that you have righteousness through faith in him. And the last one, the last result of our justification. And guys, these eight results may not be all of the results of our justification, but it's a good chunk for us to dwell on, for us to be thankful in, that ought to drive us to worship. And this one is a result that is something that justification should lead to. And so justification must lead to good works. Justification must lead to good works. Now understand, I didn't say it could or that it might. And I didn't say that it would lead to being a really good Bible study attender, although I do think that's important tonight at 6 o'clock. But it says justification must lead to good works. See, we flip it around and we get it confused, and many people do, and they think that, well, I'm going to be saved by faith through Christ, but then I have to do good stuff so God will be happy with me, or so that I'll be somehow earn more of God's favor. You need to understand that we are justified by faith in Christ. You're not going to get more right standing than, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you are forgiven. You're not going to make him love you more. Listen to me. Some of you had lives where if you did the right thing, your parents loved you more, and if you didn't, they loved you less, or at least you felt that way. That's not how God works. All right? If you're his, you're his. But when we are justified, from that point on, it begins this life of faith whereby we are sanctified and we are made more like Christ throughout our life. We call that sanctification, right? And from that point where our heart changes, where we become a child of God, our lives change. And we begin this process of good works. You want to do those things. Now, at the beginning, look, you may still be, you're repenting of things and you're getting your life right with God, you're understanding, and the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, but maybe it's just a bud, but it's there, and it hasn't fully blossomed or bloomed yet. Look at Romans 6, 15 through 18. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to, and having been liberated for sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. That sounds familiar. Enslaved to righteousness. I love it because he's like, should we sin? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. You know, we're not bound by the law, we're under grace. We got grace. Should we go ahead and sin? No. We shouldn't. We should be moving farther away from sin, not still hanging out there and enjoying it. Galatians 5, 13 through 16. For you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. A lot of people would say, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And look, there are some things in Scripture that we are told, yes, don't do this, okay? But I love this says, walk by the Spirit, and then you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking by the Spirit, and you are following after the things of God, and you are doing the things of God, you are being obedient to the things of God because you want to, you're not going to be doing the things of God and the things of the flesh at the same time. So my charge to you in this point is to Walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Carry out the things of God. Be about the things of God, the things that we are supposed to be about as His followers, as His children. And if your heart doesn't want to do that, why? That's one of those reverse engineer that thing. Let's go back and figure out why. James. We just came through the book of James last year. James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in that same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out from by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now there are some things that this passage is not saying. It's not saying that you can work your way into relationship with God or that you must do good works to somehow earn God's favor, okay? But what I understand this to be, guys, is that if you say, I follow Jesus, and nothing in your life is following Jesus, that faith you say you have is dead or just isn't there. When we come to trust in Christ, we are justified. We are given the righteousness of Christ. And from that moment out, our life trajectory has changed. He changes our desires, the things we want. So I have a real issue with people. And I'm not saying, look, Christians fall into sin all the time. It happens, okay? And all of us do. We're all in the same boat in that regard, okay? As far as I'm not up here saying this doesn't ever happen to me. But what I am saying is, look, I have a real problem because sometimes I meet people in churches who they come to church on a regular basis and they go to Bible study and they do all of these things, and yet there's a portion of their life and it's obviously and openly and even proudly against the call of God, against the commands of God. And they get really upset if you point that out, because it's my life and I can choose how to live it. And you know, I mean, you claim to be a believer, so and as your pastor, I do have the responsibility towards you. Or as a fellow church member, I have a responsibility towards you. What I'm trying to say here is, we have such a great gift. This salvation, this forgiveness, this lack of condemnation, this justification, this right standing before God, and our lives should be reflective of that. That what happens here, out here, should be a reflection of what's gone on in here, right? That's what we say about baptism, right? When someone is baptized, we say it's an outward symbol of what's already happened inwardly. That we've died to sin and we've raised to new life in Christ. After someone is trusted in Christ for salvation, then we baptize them. And it's an outward symbol that they've already given their life to Christ. So this morning, my question for you, and we're going to wrap up, but my question is, are the results of justification, first of all, some of these are not something you may not look at your life and go, oh, well, but if you know you love Jesus, you know you trust Christ, that you have believed the gospel, you're a follower of Christ this morning, and you look at your life and you think, I'm not living free from the condemnation. I'm not living my life like I'm free from domination of sin. I'm still letting sin have a rule over me that it doesn't have. It legally, remember, legally, it has no right to that rule in your life. And maybe that's you this morning, and you're like, I need to repent of the sin and kick it to the curb and run towards God. That might be you this morning. Maybe you're someone who you've never surrendered to Christ at all. You don't even understand what I'm talking about when I talk about the cross. When I talk about the gospel, you don't understand. In its very basic sense, it is what we've been describing this morning, but it, in a more basic way, that Jesus Christ, God, 100% God, 100% man, comes to earth, born of a virgin as a human baby. 100% God, 100% man, grows, lives a perfect life, and as a man, dies a death on a cross that was reserved for the worst criminals. And in that, because he gave his very life for us, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have that righteousness that he's got imparted to us, imputed to us. And 3 days later, he walked out of the grave all the way alive. He was all the way dead and then all the way alive. That's a miracle. It's incredible. And that's what we believe. And that's the good news, that we can have peace with God, that we can have relationship with God, that we can have eternity with God. It affects every area of our life. I hope you see that this morning. It affects every part of our life, that we don't have to live our lives in domination of sin. We don't have to live our lives in fear of further condemnation or something. We don't have to fear. We can, in faith, we can do good works because we know that we're supposed to be living according to the Spirit. That's good news. That's not bad news. That's great news. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just need to more fully commit to living out the things you know you believe, but maybe something's been keeping you back, and I don't know what it is, but it might be you just need to come and fall on your face before God and seek him in that. And that's what this time is for. If we could have the musicians come. Oh, nope, sorry. We're going to do a video during this time. A video is going to play here in a minute, and as it does, I'm just going to open the altar, and if you want to come and pray, just come and pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, grab somebody. We've got people that would love to pray with you. Grab somebody. Like this is a family. This is a church family, and I'm happy to pray with you, but I'm no more special than anybody else in the pew either. So pray together and seek God together during this time. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll start the music, and you can come. Father God, we thank you for this time. God, I pray that you would move on our hearts. God, that you would convict us of sin, that you would help us to see the things that we need to be about as your children, God. And if there are those here who've never trusted in you, God, I pray they would place your trust in you this morning, that they would trust the gospel, that they would trust you for salvation, that God, though our sin dooms us to an eternity separated from you, Father, that we can have that salvation through trusting in you, Jesus, through your finished work on the cross. Lord, I love you. Please move in our hearts during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me. The altar is now open.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all. Prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won. And I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains. Name that I'm not.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that beautiful message of redemption, God, that we are redeemed, that we don't have to live like we're not when we know we've trusted you, Jesus. God, make that apparent in our lives. Help us to grasp the meaning of that and live our lives as fully devoted children of you, Jesus. God, we pray you keep us safe as we go out again, heal the runny noses and the coughs and the fevers that are going rampant through our houses. Bring us back safe together tonight for Bible study. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.